Your Bible is open to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia. Grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is a very personal letter. It's actually 3 Corinthians because it's the third letter he wrote to them, but we don't have the second one. For some reason, God chose not to put 2 Corinthians original in our canon of scripture. But we have the third one, which we call the second because it's the second one we have. Now remember, the church in Corinth was very immature. They were baby Christians, and they lived in a horribly sinful culture. And because of their immaturity, they carried over into their Christian lives and in the life of their church a lot of paganism, pagan ways to think, pagan practices. And they were allowing their culture to dictate how they should practice their faith instead of the Bible. Now, Corinth was the sin city of the day in that area. And even so, and this is a great encouragement, Even though Corinth was a horribly wicked city, the gospel presented clearly took hold. And as a result, a church was established because people got saved, and they had Paul to be their pastor for about 18 months. And after he left, things just began to fall apart because they were baby Christians. And so he sends 1 Corinthians, which we have, and the second one, which we don't have, and they were very point blank, very stern. And they, after the second one, repented, and this very tender letter follows. Now, last week we talked about what a New Testament church is. And we talked about some characteristics of a New Testament church, and I gave you a definition. A New Testament church is a local assembly, a body of baptized believers that have a specific name, they have an identity, and they have a specific purpose, which is to carry out the Great Commission of Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, which is to win the lost, baptize them, and teach them the Word of God. And I like to say it this way, it is for the purpose of keeping people out of hell and getting them ready for heaven. That's what the church is all about. Now, us can read that first pair of verses and follow down through verse 4. Paul's an apostle of Jesus Christ, that means one sent, by the will of God, and Timothy, his son in the ministry, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, and all the saints which are in all Achaia. This was a circular letter. Now you know how we got the New Testament. It had to be written by an apostle or his stenographer, and these letters were passed around, and the ones that were manifestly inspired were accepted by the congregations as such, and the ones that were fake and not were discarded. Sometimes you hear people say, well, the oldest manuscripts that we have are of this gospel of Barnabas or gospel of Mary and all these. Well, they're old because they're unused. And the used ones got worn out, and they would copy them and then destroy the earlier one. And so that's how we got our New Testament. Grace be unto you. Now that word grace there has to do with sustaining grace. You know, there's saving grace, living, sustaining grace, and dying grace. And aren't you glad God gives us all three? Be to you and peace, of course that's peace from God, our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God. Boy, I like that word blessed. It means the Lord be praised. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation. Why? That we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. You know, God allows trials and troubles into the lives of his children for a high and holy purpose. And it is this, that we might learn the source of mercy and comfort, and having made it through our problems, we might be able to minister to others by pointing them to him who is the only true source of mercy and comfort. I wonder how long it's been since most of us comforted someone else with the same kind of comfort that we have been able to participate in and be benefited from. It's so easy to get caught up in our own problems and forget the others, because everybody has problems. Everybody has problems. And one of the reasons God allows bad things to happen, seemingly bad, you know, one of the great questions that gets asked, well, not great, it's one of the common questions, that why does God, if God loves us, why does God allow bad things to happen to his children? Well, one of the reasons is because we bring it on ourselves sometimes. Sometimes it's because of the bad behavior of other people, like the people who flew those planes into the Twin Towers. It's not the fault of the people who are in the Twin Towers. And then sometimes it's for the purpose of helping us to learn about his mercy and his grace so that he can use us to minister to other people when they are going through the very same thing later on. Have you ever been faced with a crisis or a problem and felt all alone in it? And then God, in his tender mercy, sends someone to minister to you who has also had that happen? What a wonderful blessing to both. And by the way, the person who does that and shares how God helped them, they get a blessing as well as the person who hears it the first time. He does that, and rather than wallow in our problems, we should let God minister to us through them. So I don't want to talk to anybody. Just leave me alone. Well, it's good to, you know, sometimes I go to the hospital sometimes and, you know, the person is knocked out. I might read the Bible. Sometimes I've done songs. And sometimes you just sit, hold their hand, even though they're knocked out. You know, they don't know you're there. And by the way, I mentioned this before, hearing's the last thing to go. They can hear you. They can hear you. Talk to them. Pray with them. Sing to them. And the Lord will minister to them through the indwelling Holy Spirit in you and in their spirit, even if they can't respond. My friend Joe Mike Hodge is in Tennessee in the hospital, and he's really not coming out of it after a complete heart transplant. And I'm concerned about his physical health. I know his spiritual health. But, you know, when we pray for him, God sends, the Holy Spirit ministers to him on our behalf. And so don't think that just because they can't hear you, or just because they can't respond, that the Holy Spirit isn't talking to them, using you as God's way to do that. Now, by the way, even if that person doesn't want to hear it, you can pray for them. You can pray for them. And maybe they don't go through exactly what you went through. Well, you can't understand because you're not one like me. Well, you know, even though I may not have gone through what you went through exactly, and I therefore, so-called, can't understand what you're going, Jesus does. Yes. Jesus does. And he can use you, and he can use I, and he can use us to help other people. Even if we don't understand, God does. That person may not know exactly what you're going through, but if God sends you there, do it. We have to let him use us. Now notice verse 3 again. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation. Have you learned that the greater our suffering, the greater opportunity we have to demonstrate to ourselves and to others who and what God really is? The greater our problems, the greater opportunity we have to demonstrate to ourselves and to others how wonderful God really is. And sometimes even that he exists at all. One of the most blessed things we can realize is the greater our trials, the greater God extends his mercy. That's why it says mercies here. It's not that God only has one kind of mercy. He has a lot of mercy. There's lots of it. Lots of it. And so the greater the Lord, or the trial, the greater the Lord extends his mercy, and we can go to God for it. And God's solution is always in direct proportion to the trial at hand. I learned a long time ago that the greater the trial, the greater the potential blessing from God. The greater opportunity we have also to demonstrate his sustaining grace to help others in their trials. Verse 5, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And of course, that has to do with being delivered, not being saved from hell. That's talking about it's a way to rescue you from your problems, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation, and our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the suffering, so shall ye be also of the consolation. In other words, Paul says, we suffered to bring the gospel to you. Now you are entering into what we have suffered also, and so let's find comfort in God together. What a blessing to know that I've been through this, and the Lord helped me, and he's using me to share with you what I learned, and we can rejoice together in who he is. To be able to share the comfort that God has bestowed upon you is really wonderful. Now in verse 8, we have an example of the personal side of this letter. For we would not, brethren, have you to be ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. Now remember, Paul had come to Corinth. He preached the gospel. Folks got saved. The church was established. He was their pastor for 18 years. Then he left. He's been gone for a while. And the church in Corinth is immature. And there, something happened in the church to cause them to distrust Paul, even to question his apostolic authority. So he gets what they call up close and personal with them, and he shares with them some of the trials and tribulations that he has been through. Now keep in mind, this is written in the context of God being the source of our mercy and comfort as his children. Verse 8 again, for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. Now, we don't know exactly what went on in Asia to the Apostle Paul, but we do know that he thought he was dying. Some theologians think he was referring to an event that is mentioned in Acts chapter 19, when he was in Ephesus, and because many of the followers of the goddess of Diana were getting saved, the businessmen in the city who were making big bucks selling little statues of Diana were losing money. And so they stirred up a riot against the Apostle Paul. But the Bible says God delivered Paul from the riot. So it could be that, not sure. Some say he was referring to his physical problems. You know, Paul had some serious physical issues, including a problem with his eyes. He apparently, he mentions to one group that y'all would have plucked out your own eyes for me. Have you ever seen someone that had been burned in a fire? Physically, just their skin. It literally, folks, melts your skin, and then your skin you know, grows back in the melted form. It doesn't go back. I had a boy that I went to school with, and I believe his last name was Parker. And he was in a horrible fire when he was very young. It burned most of his, all of his hand, except for just a little nub here and there. He had kind of a thumb, I think, and one finger. And his arm was terribly burned. Whole half of his body, you know, was like I said, like candle wax, melted. And, you know, he was one of the sweetest, kindest, happiest people I ever knew. He did not let what happened to him turn him into a bitter person. I seem to distinctly remember him talking about the Lord, you know, when given opportunity. He it didn't bother him. I was at church camp one time as a teenager, and we had a fellow there named Jerry Gray, who was an orderly at the Naval Hospital in Omaha. And Jerry was down there going to church camp with his church, and he had cerebral palsy. And he walked with a very distinct dragging one side of his body, you know, and he talked very differently because of his cerebral palsy. I'm not making fun, I'm demonstrating. And this is in the early 70s, and Jerry was one of these, his job was to deliver medicines throughout that hospital on a cart, you know. Well, something happened, and he had to get some medicine. Back then it was in a jar rather than a bag, you know. And he had to get this important medicine to another floor, and he ran with it. He shouldn't have been running, and he was running with it, and he fell down the stairs. He tucked it like a football, rolled with it, got up and ran the rest of the way and got it there, beat himself up pretty good. And one of the boys in the camp, this is during the hippie years, he came up to him, and I was standing there talking to Jerry, and this kid said, "Man, it must really be a drag, man. You, what do you mean? Well, to be all like that, not be normal, man." And he said, "I feel sorry for you, man." And he was trying to be nice. And Jerry looked at him and says, "Listen, I've been this way my whole life. I'm the one that's normal. You people are the ones who are weird." What a great outlook. What a great outlook. Now, I'm sure he's with the Lord, because cerebral palsy victims patients don't live real long. But, you know, he's all well now. But what a great attitude. He shared Jesus wherever he went, even with his imperfections. And, you know, after a while, I didn't notice how Jerry talked. I didn't notice how my little friend, the Parker boy, looked. Because after a while, you get to see what's inside. And what's outside doesn't matter. And that's so important. Some say Paul had a problem with his eyes, and people were able to finally look past that. Now, he could be referring to some of his other physical problems. He suffered from some kind of disease that made him physically repulsive to look upon. He was accused of being, when he was not there, very strong. But when they would look at him, he looked very weak. And we just don't know for sure. But notice that word, pressed. Pressed. That's a picture of a sailing ship that is so overladen that it sinks beneath the waves. The idea here is that of an overladen animal, which is still a common sight in the Middle East. He says, "I'm pressed," means to be pressed beyond the point of tolerance. Have you ever had a problem that just pressed you, or a series of problems, or a pile of them that just pressed and pressed and pressed and pressed? And you just said, I can't get a breath. I can't even breathe. I was a little kid, and we were swimming in the local pool. And I got down to the, how many can dive to the bottom and touch that round thing, you know, where the filter sucks the water in? And we were boys, were, I was about 7 or 8, and you know, diving all the way down on the deep end and see who could touch that. And then that turned into who could lay on the bottom of the or sit on the bottom of the pool the longest, holding their breath. Well, I got down there and started to come up and realize I was out of air. And I'm in the 12-foot deep end. Now, I'm only about 4.5 feet tall. So that's a long ways. You know, I'm 7 or 8 years old. And I'm trying to get to the top. And I want you to know, it is a frightening, scary, it's scary when you can't breathe. Got up on the top and said, I'm not doing that anymore. After I got my breath. But life can be like that. Just so overwhelming, pressuring on us that you just feel like you can't even breathe. Paul says, but, verse 9, we had the sentence of death in ourselves. And the word that introduces a purpose clause, so that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. He says, I had despaired of life. I was convinced I was going to die. I had given myself a death sentence, yet God carried me through. Has that ever happened to you? Well, there's a second great lesson here. Paul says, I was at the point of death. And friend, listen, God allowed Paul to get to the point of death so that he would stop trusting himself and instead transfer his trust to the Lord. That's so very important. You see, I know that I am a dying person looking in the face of dying people. We're all, unless the Lord returns, we're all going to die. Now, when that is, I don't know. But it's a serious matter to think about when we get together in church. This may be the last time that we're together in this place as we are right now. And so we should make the most of it. When we sing, sing. When we pray, pray. When we read the Bible, get your Bible out. Open it up. Take some notes. Learn. When the preacher says something that's not stupid, say amen. Otherwise, say, oh me. If I say something that's supposed to be funny, it's okay to laugh. If I say something that's not supposed to be funny, please keep silent. But when we get together, this ought to be the best day we've ever had. This ought to be the best time we've ever had. This ought to be, you know, I mentioned it not too long ago. I'll mention it again. A lot of Baptist churches, some still have these. Years ago, lots and lots of, especially little Baptist churches, had wooden boards hanging over on each side of the church. Now, what was on those boards is this would be Sunday school attendance. Today, and there would be a numbers. These are all little cardboard numbers. And attendance, offering, you know, attendance a year ago, and so forth. And over here would be training union. This would be Sunday night Sunday school, as we called it, training union. Same thing. Now, I call them scoreboards. Scoreboards. And you know what happens? If you're one penny lower than last week's offering, or one person lower than last year's attendance, you know what the devil does? He tells people, well, we're down again. This ought to be, I took them down. I hid them. They're in the attic above the kitchen and buried under about this much of Rockwell insulation. Why? Because this ought to be the best church service we've ever had. This ought to be the best Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Sunday school we've ever had. And it's not because who's preaching or who's singing or who's teaching, but because of our attitude towards why we're here. If you come in thinking, well, I have to, you know, I'm just here because I have to be. I know God will get me if I don't show up. I know the preacher's going to call me if I don't show up. Or my mother or my dad or whatever. But no, we ought to be excited and happy. Notice, happy to be with God's people. There are multiplied thousands and tens of thousands of professing Christians around the world who cannot meet like we do, else they'd be killed. Are you aware of this? You can go on a website called voiceofthemartyrs.com or org or something, and dot something, and they're up in Bartlesville. You would be stunned at how many people are being slaughtered for the gospel's sake in this world tonight. And if you know what I'm talking about, you've seen it. It's not just way back yonder with Justin Martyr and all those guys. I mean, it's happening now. And we even have some churches in this country that have been attacked in a church service. People come in with a gun and start shooting up the congregation. And folks, I'm telling you, like I was saying Sunday night, it's not going to get better, it's going to get worse, and that's going to be more and more prevalent in this society in the United States. I was hearing a preacher today on the internet was saying that, you know, that he thinks that within the next 10 or 20 years, we will be a completely post-Christian society. Hey, folks, no, we're already there. We're already in a post-Christian America. And if you don't know that, you're living in a hole somewhere, or you're just ultra-optimistic. I'm not being negative. I'm just telling you, the world around us hates God. It hates Jesus, it hates his word, and it hates anybody who loves them. So don't be surprised. By the way, this isn't new. Jesus said that. Don't be surprised, because they hated him before they hated you. You may not be in a problem right now. Everything may be going smooth. Just like Justin Wilson used to say, smooth, smooth. Everything just smooth. But your turn is coming. I've said for years that you're either in a problem, just came out of one, or you're headed to one. The devil will see to that. The world system will see to that. Our own dumbness will see to that. Like I said, sometimes we bring it on ourselves. So very soon, if you're not in a problem, you're going to enter some problem. And if you don't get the message of what I'm saying, you will be unprepared to handle what comes at you. And instead of allowing it to transform you into the image of Christ, like so many others, you will lose your mind. Suicide is prevalent in our culture today. There are people all around us who are staring problems right in the face that they cannot handle because they're not prepared, saved and lost. And that's the reason mental suicide, spiritual suicide, moral suicide, and even physical suicide is ramping up. Fear is gripping our people with an iron fist. I don't worry about getting shot up in church. We're prepared for it, but I'm not worried about it. I'm more worried about those crazy drivers on the highway getting me killed before that happens. But you know what? If I die standing here, that's okay. I'm not going to encourage it by painting a target on my chest. But you know, Paul said, listen, if I die, I get to be with Jesus. If I live, I get to serve Jesus. Either way, I win. Sam Cathy was telling the story when he was a young pastor in Michigan, and some guy stopped him with a gun. And I don't remember the story verbatim, but something to the effect, I heard him tell it when I was a kid, and I've heard it a couple of times on recordings, and this guy was going to kill him. And he said, go ahead, brother, go ahead. And he quoted the verse. Like Paul said, if I die, you're just going to send me to heaven where I'm going to be with my Lord and Savior. if I don't die, I get to serve my Lord. By the way, do you know him? I know him. And the guy ran off. That guy's a nut. I had a guy pull a gun on me here once. He came to the church to kill me. Now, this is a newsflash. He didn't. But he wanted to. He was furious, enraged at me over something that I did. Not in the church. What had happened was he had some contraband in his home, and I saw it. And because there were children in the home, I had to, legally, I had to turn that in to the government, you know, the police. And the police came out and took it all away, and he got in all kinds of trouble. Once he got out of the hooscow, he came hunting for me with a gun. Honestly, I wasn't afraid. I was concerned, but I wasn't afraid. And I had your cousin, big cousin, who's with the Lord now, showed up, and we outweighed him by about 500 pounds, and he decided not to shoot me. But it took a while. The number one wrong place to look for deliverance is anywhere but Jesus. Anywhere you look for the answers to your problems besides the Lord is the wrong place. You ever heard of that? I've never heard the song, but I've heard of it, called Looking for Love in All the Wrong Places. Most people are looking for God in all the wrong places. They just don't know it. And they're looking for the answers to their problems in all the wrong places when the answers are right here. Someday, maybe sooner than you and I realize, God's going to allow some trial or tribulation into our lives, and we had better know how to handle it. We'd better learn to trust God now rather than to trust ourselves or the government. Boy, everybody trusts the government. If you trust the government to do anything but mess it up, you can trust them to do that. But if you we're coming up on an election, another election, midterm elections, and everybody's hoping and praying that all. Listen, you can't trust the government. They mess up everything they put their hands into. Our president looked at the reflecting pool in front of the Lincoln Memorial, an algae-ridden, infected mess, and said, why don't we clean this up? And the Parks Department, who was in charge of it, that ought to tell you why it was such a mess. The pumps were broken, the filtration system didn't work, and it's going to take 3 years and $300 million to fix it. And our president went, that's just stupid. And he went and got some quotes from some swimming pool. How much will it cost to fix that? Well, about $30 million. How long will it take? Oh, a few weeks. What color do you want the floor to be? What color you got? Well, we've got American flag blue. It says, sounds good. And they're doing it now. You know, I learned a long time ago that the man who said it can't be done got run over by the guy doing it. Church is the same way. In every church, there's people who make things happen, who watch things happen, or wonder what happened. And it's just too late to be cautious. And if you expect the government to fix your problem, it ain't going to happen. You better not trust the politicians. Don't trust fate or luck. There's no such thing. Or karma. I get so sick of hearing that word. It must be karma. First time I heard that, I thought they were talking about caramels. You know those little candies? Caramels. Now, I like caramels. I'm not supposed to eat them, but I like them. There's nothing that melts in your mouth sweeter and nicer than fresh caramel. But I didn't know what karma was. You know what? You ready for this news flash? There's no such thing. There is the law of sowing and reaping in Scripture. whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And you reap what you sow more than you sow later than you sow. But karma, that's man's attempt to ignore the word of God. Don't say, well, I was lucky. Same thing. Paul says, God allowed me to come to the place where I understood that the problems that were coming into my life were of his doing, so that I might not trust myself and trust him instead. Have you learned that? You could wake up tomorrow morning and have no job. Or your loved one calls and says, your grandpa or your dad or your brother or family member is very ill or dead. My pastor in Arkansas picked up the phone one time, and the voice on the other end of the line says, I hate to tell you this, but your parents have both been killed in a car wreck. You might wake up in ICU. Have no idea how you got there. What would you do? Paul just says, I'm not worried about that. I'm not worried about trying to worry about worrying about it. I'm just going to consider myself a dead man, and that God's in all whatever happens in my life, so that I can learn to trust him more instead of me. You know, God's busy. Someone has said God's up to something. He's busy. He's making a way for us to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. If we would just tune into that. Most of our problems turn us into firemen. Firemen. We're putting out fires. Putting out fires. Now, when you're raising kids, sometimes you'll put out real fires, but it seems like everything happens all at once. But we need to learn to not be reactionary, but be prepared. We had a missionary that came here for several years. He was an African missionary named Bob Beatty. He was born in Alabama and was a missionary to Africa for 50 years. And his number one lesson in life was to count it all joy. His second one was rejoice evermore. Count it all joy. God's in it. He knows what's going on. That doesn't mean God sends bad things. He allows the bad things because he knows if we will respond properly, we'll become more like Jesus. Amen? And rejoice in the Lord evermore. Why? Because he's got it all worked out for our good and his glory if we will trust him. Now, that's the hard part. It's easy to say, I trust the Lord. It's easy to say, I believe he's going to take care of it. It is quite another to do it. And you know how you do it? You can't. You have to say, Lord, I know I can't handle this. On my own, I'm not able, but I'm going to trust you to help me. We sing that song, Ask the Savior to Help You. Comfort, strengthen, and keep you. He is willing to aid you. He will carry you through. That's why David says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. If you've never read that little poem, Footprints in the Sand, you need to. Go look it up. Footprints in the Sand, and the brunt of that thing is the guy's looking at his life where he sees where he got saved. Now there's two sets of footprints instead of just one. Then he sees one again, and then back to two, and back to one, and back to two. He gets to thinking about the timeline and thinks, Lord, you know, every time I was having the worst times of my life, there's just one set of footprints. Why weren't you there helping me? I was all alone. No. Those aren't your footprints. Those are mine. When you were letting me carry you. Boy, if we'd learned that, the next problem that faces us wouldn't get us so far down. I don't know what God's got going in your life, and you don't know what he's doing in my life, but I know this. all things work together for good to those who love the Lord. For those whom he did foreknow, knew was going to get saved. He did predestinate, that means mark out beforehand, to become conformed to the image of his Son. So if you love Jesus and follow him, it's going to be okay. Amen. Not going to be easy, but it'll be okay. Well, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your comfort and your mercy and your grace. I thank you for your love and the peace that you can give, that only you can give, that passes all understanding, humanly speaking. Help us, Lord, to trust you. Help us to not fear and worry, but to trust you, not other things. And know that it's all going to work out for your glory and our good and our benefit. And may we give you praise in all of it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Ladies, don't forget to be back.